We're looking at John's Gospel, the 7th chapter. I want to draw your attention to verse 7, where Jesus is speaking to his brothers. And he said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." These words, really, if we'll examine them and think about them, should really shock us that this is what the Lord thought, and this is what he said, and this is what he believed. There is an old adage that says you either love him or you hate him. Talking about individuals and people. And I suppose we've all known people somewhat like that. If that was ever true, it was true of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that it's not true of most figures in history. You know, you and I live in the time and the age in which there is the Islam religion. And I think we can say that what we're experiencing or have seeing is that there is actually a hatred for Jesus Christ. There is a hatred for Christianity. There is a hatred for the gospel. But on the other side, would we say that there's a hatred among us for Muhammad, for their prophet? I think we can safely say that most of us never even think about him. And we don't carry an animosity, a hatred toward him. And that's true of other figures in the world in which we live. Political figures of history. Religious figures. The truth is that we don't spend much time even thinking about them. But it's not that way with Jesus Christ. In the world in which he lived, in the world in which we live, he, at one and the same time, is the most loved man of all history, and he's the most hated man of all history. And there's not much neutrality. It's decided pretty much. And they say, "I don't think people hate Jesus Christ." Well, that remains to be seen from our text. But that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "They hate me." We could say this: Jesus Christ is the most misunderstood man in all of history. But I think we could also say he's the most understood man in history. Here in our text, his brothers certainly don't quite understand. They're trying to get Jesus to leave the north, go down to the south, to the very center of Judaism, to Jerusalem. They want him to proclaim himself and show himself. But the Bible says that the truth is they didn't believe on him. Look at the passage in front of us. They question in verse 15, "How does this man know letters, having never learned?" What they're questioning, not that he can read. Of course he could read. Many could read, Jewish people. But this man, without a formal education, could sit and talk to the religious people, the religiously educated of his day. And he knew the law. And they didn't understand. How is this possible that this man knows all these things? Verse 31, we didn't read that verse, but it says, "And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than those which this man hath done?" They say, surely this is not an ordinary man. There's something special about him. But the reality is people did not understand the Lord. There was a great deal of ignorance about him. They didn't know where he came from. They knew the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, but they didn't know that he came from there. I say he's the most misunderstood, but he's also the most understood. You think about it. Libraries exist just where men have written about his life and about his words. He's been studied now for 20 centuries. He's the most studied man in all of history. Most written about man in all of history. If you're a believer here of any length of time, You could write probably at least a small book about what you know about Jesus Christ. Now you look at this passage, and he tells us here in verse 7 that the world hates him. What we see up in verse 1, look at the text. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or Judea, that is the hub where Jerusalem was located, the hub of Judaism, because the Jews sought to kill him. They've been seeking to kill him for some time. It started back in chapter 5, verse 18. And so the world hates him. They seek to kill him. This is very clear. This is still somewhat lengthy period away from the crucifixion. The time in which the seventh chapter of John is written is about 6 months after he fed the 5,000. It's at the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was one of the three great Jewish feasts, when they would literally take sticks and leaves and build tabernacles or tents, something like dwelling places, and they would move out of their houses and they would move into those dwelling places. And they would celebrate the harvest, the final harvest during this period, and they would remember how that they lived in the wilderness and how that God had supplied for them. They say of the Feast of the Tabernacles, this period of time in which this was written, that this was the most joyful of all of the feasts and religious times that the Jewish people had. They would come together for 8 days and celebrate. And it's during this period, the Bible says, the Jews were seeking to kill him. This is, we say, 6 months after the feeding of the 5,000. It's really 6 months before the final Passover. And we'll soon come to that in the Gospel of John. But they hate him. That's what the Bible says. They want to kill him. But then look at verse 12. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said he's a good man. And others said, no, nay, but he deceiveth the people. So some hate him. But some say, he's a good man. But others say, no, he's a liar. That's what it means when it says he deceives the people. By the way, either what Jesus said is true or he's a liar. And you think about it, he's caused people to believe and trust in a lie. You and I that are here in this room, that are Christians, we're believing that God has forgiven our sins because Jesus died for them on the cross. And we believe that we have eternal life by faith in Christ. And we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and we come to the Father through him. We believe that because of our faith in Christ, our names are written in heaven. And we believe that Jesus is coming again because he said he was. All of these things that we hope in, our faith is based upon what he said. And if it's not true, he's caused us to believe a lie. Isn't this the simple truth that we're gathered here today and we believe, I mentioned Islam earlier, we believe as Christians that Islam, that they're not trusting in Christ, that they have been brought to believe something that's not true. But it's also true on their side, as we gather here today, they believe that you believe a lie. Islam believes that you are deceived, that Jesus Christ deceived you, and that those who tell you what Jesus said, they have deceived you. That's the world in which we live. We believe those outside of Christ that are trusting in something besides Christ have somehow been brought to believe what's not true. And those outside of Christ who believe the other religions believe that we have been brought to believe a lie. Now, if Jesus, what he said, is not true, he's certainly not a good man. There's no way that you can say anybody that's a liar is not a good man. Especially if they deceive somebody to the degree that Jesus would have deceived us. If somebody deceived you to the point that they took all of your life savings, you would say, that is not a good person. If somebody deceived you to the point that you lost your home because of it, somehow they deceived you into putting your home in their trust, and then they took it away from you, you said, that person's not a good person. And you read of cases like this, read of one just recently, where that was done. But here, there are those who hate him. They are the ones that are saying, he's a liar. Jesus Christ is deceiving. Not everybody's that bold. But these people are that bold. As you deal with people and talk with people, and they deny what Jesus says, that's effectively what they're saying. He did not tell the truth. And if he did not tell the truth, he's not a good man. Look at verse 13 of our text. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. This was what was true of the masses of the people. They were afraid. They were afraid to say what they thought. And they remained silent because of it. But then there are those, look at verse 20. The people answered and said, thou hast a demon, a devil, who goeth about to kill thee. Now that's pretty plain spoken. The Jews hate him. They say he's a deceiver. But they go beyond that and say, in fact, the man has a devil. Now they need to say something like this. Listen. Because they cannot deny what he's done. They can't deny in the fifth chapter he healed a man who had been lame for 38 years, and they witnessed that. In the ninth chapter, we'll see that he gives sight to a blind man who was born blind. And they try to accuse him there of being an evil man. In other words, we know the man has power, but where does that power come from? Now we understand that, don't we? That there are two powers in this world. There are spiritual forces in conflict. There is God and truth and right, and there is Satan. And oftentimes, Satan has demonstrated great power. So that's where this comes in. He has a demon. Well, you have all this difference of opinion. It's not based upon race. They're all Jews. It's not based upon geography, like Jesus is from the north and these folks are from the south. No, this is going on between his own family. This is going on where he's from. It's not based upon even religion. They're all Jews. These are not Jews in Islam, as we've been speaking. These are Jews against Jews. And there's this conflict. Well, where is the conflict? Why? Why is it that folks hate Jesus? And he tells us, I think there are two things that are very clear in this passage that lead us to understand what's going on in people's lives. The first is simply what he says there in verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth because, and here it is, I testify of it. I am speaking, I am witnessing of the world. And here's what he says, that the works thereof are evil. They hate him because of what he is saying. They hate him. They have anger. That's the word. They're angry about what he says. They're angry because what he says, watch, is against them. What he says is cutting them. Jesus Christ did not speak about the things that they were just agreed on. That would have been the right thing. In fact, they were agreed on a number of things. But that wasn't what his message was. He did not speak out against agreed upon evil. Listen. This is very important to understand what's going on in the religious world today. Most of what's going on in the religious world today is men who are speaking out against agreed upon evil. You understand? Men stand in pulpits and they preach very earnestly and very intensely. And like us, sometimes very loud. But they're preaching to the choir. You know what that means? You're preaching to the choir. You're just preaching what people agree. I can preach here against abortion all day long. We're agreed about that. We're agreed against drunkenness. We're agreed against child abuse. We're against a number of things we may say. And that basically is what goes on for preaching. Easy listening. You all ever listen to easy listening music? We all, I suppose, have. Certainly like that better than that wild rock. At least I would. That wild rock kind of jars my brains. And I don't listen to it much. And some of the other kind of breaks my heart. When George Jones died, I found myself wanting to know more about him. And that song, "He Stopped Loving Her Today," that broke my heart. I looked at it so many times, I got it memorized. Sometimes I catch myself thinking of the words. No, I want the easy listening. And that's what we have for preaching today. It's the easy listening. It's a lot of it's psychology, self-help, whatever. But what I'm saying is basically it's agreed upon evil. Here's what Jesus does. He speaks against what they're doing. If you can, I found this to be true. You can quote the Ten Commandments and not offend anybody. You can say, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt have no graven images, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet." That didn't offend anybody in here, did it? We all agreed that. Jeremiah preached on that fourth commandment, and he was preaching on it, and all of a sudden he said, "This is what I mean." He was preaching on, "Thou shalt honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Now, that didn't bother anybody, because we're all doing that, right? Isn't that what we're all doing? We're all keeping the Sabbath day. And but Jeremiah said, "You got to quit selling those things on the Sabbath day. You got to quit bringing your goods to town and selling them. I'm not putting up with it. I'm going to speak against it." And that's when Jeremiah was in trouble. It was when John the Baptist told Herod, "You cannot have your brother's wife." It's amazing to me that adultery can go on in churches and it just... people take other people's wives and then they just go right on. But you never get in trouble if you just speak. It's Jesus, what Jesus did, it's interesting. If you follow him, he spoke to the heart. See, for instance, the people he's preaching to, they want to argue with him about whether you should wash your hands before you eat or not. They want to argue with him about whether he could heal somebody on the Sabbath day. That's what happened in the fifth chapter. They like to argue with how many steps you could take on the Sabbath and all of that. Jesus was interested in the heart. He said, it isn't what goes in that defiles a man. It's what comes out. It's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And out of the heart come murders and adulteries and so forth. Jesus, he would never just speak, see, thou shalt not commit adultery. We all feel pretty good about that, right? But Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. If Jesus was living in our day, he would say it's a wicked sin to sit in your living room or in a theater and watch pornography and listen to vulgarity. He would say it's a wicked sin to, on a computer to do all of that. He would get down to the heart. Not, well, man, I haven't committed adultery. No. Jesus said that. He would get down to, it's like he did with the parenting thing. Honor your father and your mother. Well, that's a one we all keep, right? We all keep that commandment. Except Jesus said to these people, he said, here's what you're doing. You've got money, and your parents have a need. And you take that money, and you say, it's Corbin, it's a gift, it's given, it's set aside for a religious purpose. And interesting how he said that, isn't it? He said, you've got this money, and you say it's set aside for a religious purpose, but your mom and dad have a need. He said, you're violating the commandment and using religion to do it. Wonder what Jesus would say to our generation who feels no responsibility to their mothers and fathers, who feels no obligation to their grandmothers and grandfathers, who call themselves Christians. You see, what greed was a big thing he spoke to. Lust was a big thing he spoke to. Hypocrisy, pride. And it cut them to the heart. Look at what he said to him in verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? Read that next statement. And yet none of you keep the law. They could quote, I just quoted to you the Ten Commandments a while ago. They could do that. In fact, more word to word, less paraphrasing, less summing up. But Jesus, the point was, he didn't care that they knew him. He said, you don't keep them. Now that was offensive to people. To prove to them that they were not keeping the law. Now, I can assure you this, that most people feel like they're all right with the commandments. If you talk to them, they're all right. You go ask many people, do they feel like they violated their commandments enough that it's a serious matter that they're going to go to the judgment and maybe lost? Find somebody that thinks they violated the commandments enough that their sins are so serious that they're going to go to hell. And what I will tell you, you will find is that they don't believe that. They do not believe, they believe basically they're pretty good. And it's when you prove to people that they don't love God because they don't keep His commandments, that's when anger comes. And the Bible is very clear on the matter that if we do not keep His commandments, we do not love Him. You say, well, I love God. Do you keep His commandments? Are His commandments grievous to you? That's what the Bible questions. That if we love God, we seek to obey God. And so here, this is the whole thing that, in a sense, we're focused on it, that he says, this is why they have such anger, this is why they have such hatred. You want to see a case just like it, go to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. And it's the recorded sermon of Stephen. And he's preaching to the same group of people, basically, that crucified Jesus. He's dealing with the same. He's in Jerusalem. He's dealing with the Jews. And he's preaching about how they've always resisted God. And he takes them all the way back through the Old Testament history, and he charges, he says, it's always been the history of the Jewish people not to do what God says, to resist them. But he sums it all up in verse 51, and he makes his appeal. He makes his application. The whole sermon is verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. That's the whole message. That is the sermon. In other words, everything that Stephen said was to bring it to that point. I may have said Philip earlier. It's Stephen that's preaching this sermon. But notice what happens then. Which of the fathers have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, and which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Notice verse 57. I'm going to skip a couple verses. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You see, the Bible says here that what happened when he charged them with being stiff-necked against the Lord and resisting the Holy Ghost and crucifying Jesus and being murderers, when they heard this, verse 54, they're cut to the heart. Now, I believe this is true, that if you are a Christian, you have known what it is to be cut to the heart. God has made your sins plain to you at some point, or you wouldn't be a Christian. You would not have asked God to forgive you had God not made your sins real to you. There is always conviction before there is faith and repentance. And that's what you have here. It's throughout the Bible. I don't have the time. I can tell you this. Here's when people get angry. People get angry when you show them that they have not kept the commandments of God and they do not love God. Does anybody here in this congregation doubt that there is an animosity and a hatred toward Jesus Christ among the sexually immoral of our country? I read last night where the Lutherans have just ordained their first homosexual bishop. Now you say, well, they love God. I would challenge you to take the Bible and show them what it says about homosexuality. And you tell me if they love God. They will charge you with every kind of bigotry, every kind of meanness. They're cut to the heart. That's what he's saying here. The world, Jesus said, they hate me. And the reason they hate me is because of what I'm telling them. I found that to be true. I found it to be true. I pray when we speak the truth, I pray it will lead to people's conversion. But I have found it to be very true that people get very angry. I have found it to be very true if you take the Bible and show them what it says, they'll get very angry. That's what's going on. It is what Jesus stands for. what Jesus says. Excuse me. There's a second thing that shows, and really it flows out of this. And I want to move to it. It's verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching, or that which is being taught, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The first phrase is the key to this particular verse. And what it says is literally, if any man wills to do his will. I think almost every translation that you would pick up would translate it that way. And those who translated the King James Bible here, I think they understood that. And if you pick up any commentary on the King James Bible, they're going to tell you that that's exactly what's being said here. That if anyone wills, desires, wants to do his will, that person will know the doctrine, the teaching. They'll know whether it's of God or not. Now, this is a tremendous, important key. This is more important than reading the Greek or studying theology. It doesn't matter who you study it under. More important than who you listen to. The key to Scripture, the key to understanding the Word of God, the key to knowing the authority of the Bible, to knowing what Jesus is saying is right, the key is the desire, the want in the heart. Now listen, I think there's one thing that John is helping us see, that there were always true believers. In the Old Testament, there were true believers. When Jesus came, there were true believers. Simeon, who held the baby Jesus, was one of them. Anna, the prophetess, who prayed in the temple, was one of them. Mary and Joseph would have been true believers. In other words, they were believers with what knowledge they had. They were believing in God. Nathanael, the Bible said, Jesus said, in Nathanael is no deceit, no guile. He was a true believer. Now, as Jesus preached, those who had already accepted truth, who were wanting to do the will of God, they knew. They had no doubt what Jesus was saying was true. They had a will, a want. But we can go further, I think, and clearly say that even the unsaved man, it comes to him this way. We talk about common grace. We talk about the grace that goes before conversion. The Bible says there's enough knowledge in the world that people know there's a God. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. That is, there's a spiritual interest in every human being. There's a spiritual draw. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gives light to every man that comes into the world. Now what you're going to find, and this is the reality that we live in, there are people who are responding to that common grace. There are people that are responding to that work of God in nature, that work of God that's in them even. And there are those that are not. There are those that are willing and those that are not. Now some believe that you're regenerated first. And that's what makes you want to. And I'm not here to argue that point either. The point is that God is already doing things in people's hearts. And they're already either responding or hardening themselves to it. Now, we go out and we talk to people. And I can tell you, what I'm looking for is that person who wants to know the truth. I'm looking for that person who's willing. Did we warn the others? Yes, we can warn the others. And we will. But we're looking for those people that have a desire to do what God wants. They're trying to find it out. In this room. In one sense, I'm talking right now, we can say there's two people, kind of people in this room. There are those, and I'm talking about those that are able to, they reach the point where they're able to deal with truth and not to say yes or no. They're accountable. But in this very room, there are people who want to do the will of God and those who do not. Let me assure you this, that there are people in this room who, on the surface, believe they want to do the will of God, but the truth is they don't want to do the will of God. If you don't understand that, then you cannot appreciate what happens spiritually in people's lives. See, here, these people do not like when he testifies against them. What's the problem? The problem is in their heart, they don't want to do the will of God. And he's telling them what the will of God is. They don't want it. Truth is what tests us. How do we deal with truth? How do we deal with the knowledge when it comes to us? What do I do about it? Now, see, there's no one in this room that's without sin, is there? None of us in this room will say that we're without sin. I hope that many of us are saved and many of us are growing in the Lord and we want to do the will of God. Nobody's saying we're without sin. But the question is, what do I do with truth when I hear it? What do I do when truth does something with me? And truth does that. Am I willing to face the truth? Am I willing to hear this? And he says, Jesus says, if anyone wants to do my will, if anyone wants to do the Father's will, if anyone wants to do God's will, that person will know. They'll know it. And this is, there are those who say they hate God because the word testifies against them. And the simple truth is there are those who want to do the will of God and those who do not. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, how often I would have gathered you together, and you would not. You didn't want to. John 5, verse 40, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Acts 7, 51, we read well ago, you do always resist. Romans chapter 3, or 10, and verse 3, people will not submit to the righteousness of God. And in verse 21, he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I stretch forth my hand to people who refuse to believe, and I stretch forth my hand to people who speak against the truth. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 13, I believe it's verse 15. They've closed their eyes. They've closed their ears against the truth. And so there are people who are unwilling to consider the truth. That was the problem then. That's the problem now. Unwilling to face the truth. That's the determining factor in a sense. That's why people, when Jesus speaks, they get angry. Because they're not willing. They're not willing. Those who are willing will know. Those who are willing will see. That's the whole key. That's why I said a while ago, more important than the Greek language, more important than all of the translations, and my, we've got a ton of them. More important than going to a seminary, more important than all of the theological books you could read. And there's a place for all of those things, I believe, in the language of the Bible. The study of it. I believe in the study of theology. I believe in the importance of the tools. But my friend, the most important thing is your heart. He's first talking about there's anger because the message goes against him, but then he tells us it's really a matter of the heart. That when he says a man wills to do the will of God, he's talking about the heart. And an unsaved man by nature is not willing, for sure. But there is common grace that's being added to his life. And there are people then that begin to respond to that grace. And they come to know the truth. The problem in our world isn't that the truth is unbelievable? I mean, think about that. Come on. The truth that you and I are living in an age of blindness that has never been blindness. I mean, what is easier to believe, that there is a creator that made everything, or that everything just happened in some way or another? And it just evolved over billions of years. I mean, if you think about it, it had to start somewhere, and how did it get where it is now? The simple case of putting the watch parts in the box and shaking the box. And how long do you shake the box with watch parts in it before it becomes a watch? You say, well, it'll never become a watch. And you're exactly right. You can shake it for eternity and it'll never become a watch. But listen, where'd you get the parts? I'm giving you the parts to start with. But people believe that. People believe all sorts of things. Morals today, it is beyond my comprehension that now we're watching state after state after state change their mind about these moral issues. And people actually believe in things are normal. And then they say, well, you Christians, you believe. It's a lot easier to believe God made everything. And it explains the moral nature within us. And that God established the home, the male and female, and all of that. The truth is not denied because it's unbelievable. They can ridicule it all they want, but what they believe is just a pitiful sack of rocks that are useless. The problem of man is the heart. We can preach. But the reality is, until people come to a place in their heart where they want to do the will of God, they're never going to see. And I think it is true that all of us, if we want to do the will of God, we will be being drawn to a center. And the closer we're being drawn to that center, which is Christ, the closer we'll be drawn to each other. And the closer Christians will think like each other in the great things of life. I allow and you allow that there's differences among us, and we allow patience and development because we're all growing in grace. Is that right? But we all serve the same God. And if we all want to do the will of God, we'll all be being drawn to that same center. And we'll be being drawn closer to each other if we want to do the will of God. Let me just tell you this, and you know this is true, that the Christian life is a life of change. It's always going to involve change until the day you die or the day Jesus comes back. Here's the reality. These folks got very angry because Jesus spoke against them. But the reality, even as a believer, I'm a saved believer. I've been saved many years. You've been saved perhaps many years. But this is the reality, that when the Word of God is faithfully preached, it still cuts me. No matter who's preaching, if they preach the Word of God, it's going to cut me. And the issue is, do I want to do the will of God? You say, well, I think that person's wrong. I don't like what the preacher's saying. And I'll grant you, A preacher's not always right. But boy, does that become an open door. The question is, for me in my heart, do I want to do the will of God? Do I want to know if it's true? Don't you believe this? That it would be very foolish to be wrong and want to stay wrong? Wouldn't that be? I wouldn't want to be wrong and stay wrong. And as believers, God's Word is always working on us. These people were not believers. These Jewish people did not believe. They're saying he has a demon. And his word cut them. But I'm saying to you and I, it cuts us too. You know that's true. And what do we do with it? And I would say to us, if we're not willing to look at the truth, if we're not willing to do the will of God, then we have no basis to say that we're followers of Christ. We have no basis to say that we know God. Do we? I put myself right here with these Jewish people. I'm going to get angry every time. The question is, why would anyone refuse to want to know if something's true or not? And that's what we have here. Jesus says, if you want to know, that's the whole key. If you desire to know, you'll know whether I'm talking to you and my message comes from God or I'm just bringing a message separate from God. That's what Jesus is saying to these people. So the question we ask, and we're done. Are we willing to do the will of God? That is the vital thing. Are we willing to do the will of God? And I say, Lord, see, I have to ask myself this. Sometimes my wife and I disagree. Have you ever disagreed with your wife? Sometimes we disagree and I say, honey, I know what you're saying. I understand it. There's no need you telling me again. I just disagree with you. We're going to have to learn to disagree. And what I say to her is, I said, we're at a point where one of us got to change our mind. Now, she's confident that I'm going to change my mind. I'm hoping she's going to change her mind. But I've been asking myself, I've been seriously asking myself, preacher, are you willing to change your mind? These things that she thinks are important enough that they come up again and again, that she thinks they do involve the Christian life. My question is, am I willing? Whatever it is. I'm asking myself that these days. Am I ready? You know the answer. The only answer for a believer, the only answer for the believer, we must come to this point and say, Lord, I'm willing to change regardless. And that's tough, isn't it? Especially if you have to admit your wife was right. I'm counting. She'll admit I was right. But it's really a matter of the heart. And I suggest these folks got angry because he was speaking against them. That's the first thing. But the real thing was, not only was he speaking against them, but they weren't willing to do the will of God. And I'm questioning us. Especially I'm questioning myself these days. Am I willing? Is my problem? Am I willing to do the will of God? For that was what Jesus was up against. People not only were angry, but in their heart, they're unwilling. And I ask you, are you willing to do the will of God? Let me give you this. I know I'm done. I'm past time. There were two calls. I believe. Bonhoeffer spoke of this in the cost of discipleship. Jesus passed by Matthew and said, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew responded to that call to follow him, and it's because he responded to that call that he began to learn the truth. And later, he became a Christian. In other words, when he said, follow me, at that point, Matthew didn't even have enough information to be a Christian. But he was willing to follow Jesus. And because he was willing to follow Jesus, he came to be one of the 12 apostles. And I think the gospel call that I would issue this morning in light of our text is similar to that that Jesus issued to Matthew. And I would call upon you in your heart of hearts to say, Lord, I'm willing to do your will. I want to do your will. And if it testifies against me, your word does, I want to do it still. And at that point, you put yourself and I put myself in a position where our Lord can lead us. You see? And our Lord can work in us. If I'm an unsaved person here this morning, I say, I want to know the truth. I want to know it. I'm willing to do the will of God. I just have to see the truth. And you may honestly be here this morning and you don't see the truth. You may honestly be here this morning, you don't see your need and you don't understand the gospel. I appreciate that. And I would not call you to a superficial decision, a meaningless decision. But I would call you to this. Are you willing to do the will of God? Will you say in your heart, I'm willing to do it? Speak, I want to know. And I tell you, that's the step toward God's grace of salvation in your life.